Time for the scripture readings. First one is in Daniel chapter 9, 17 through 19. First, let's say a prayer. Lord, thank you that we can read this book and learn so much, be inspired. There's so many things you have for us to speak to us here. So help us to listen and understand and do what you ask us to do, and also be with Dana as he's amplifying and expanding on what we read here. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel 9, 17 through 19. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. And from the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1, 5 through chapter 2, verse 6. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jim. We are going through the theme of how to go to church, talking about the things that we do every week that we could do in our sleep, maybe, if you've gone to this church for many decades. But we don't want to be sleeping through it. We want to be understanding what it is that we're doing, how we're praying, what it means. And the prayer of confession is one of the most interesting parts. As I was researching the scriptures that I'm preaching from, I had found a surprising amount of controversy, especially about the New Testament scriptures. So we'll discuss more of that in the Sunday school after worship, but it really comes to the question of why confess sin. Now, if I'm washed by the blood of Jesus, if I'm forever right in God's sight because I gave my heart to the Lord, why should I go through this process of being sorry over and over again? Well, we're going to answer that. But it's a very heavy sermon. And I promise you Father's Day jokes. I promise Dad jokes. So the only way to have any fun is to have it now. So are you ready? One from each kid. Now, I gave each one of my children a book at Christmas, a matching identical book called Dad Jokes. And I said, I need a joke from each of you for the sermon this week. So we're going to start with the youngest and then move to the oldest, all right? This is all the fun we get, the whole sermon, so enjoy it. All right, what do you call a spider with eight eyes? Eider. That's a real dad joke. That's legit. That is a no kidding dad joke. All right, here's the next one. Just finished my book on reverse psychology. Don't buy it. All right. Last one, coming from the daughter. What kind of song should you sing when you're going out fishing? What kind of tune should you sing when you go fishing? A catchy one. All right, real dad jokes from a real dad right here. And now I got a real dad story, okay? So when the kids are growing up, when they're like preschool and elementary age, I just loved it. I loved that age. I loved being a dad. I really did. Not in every moment, but overall. And my favorite part of every day was bedtime. I loved bedtime because I loved to read to them. I loved to pray with them. I loved to get them next to me and snuggle and read. It was my chance to preach to them, you know, kids' Bibles and prayers and things. And I just lived for that moment. But the problem was, before that moment came before that moment, getting them ready for bed. Now, the Bible says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. But it doesn't say kids can't do that to their dads. Because, oh, man, it was nearly like a chase. You know, I just like, turn yourself in. Don't make me arrest you. Every night, you know, it's time to brush your teeth. It's time to get your pajamas on. And they're like, wait a minute. If we do that, we can't play Legos or cars or whatever anymore. Can't do what I'm doing anymore if I get ready for bed. And so the kids demonstrated what really all of us in our natural self have a tendency toward when it comes to confessing sin. Like, why turn yourself in? Why would anybody do that? Like, you know, if I'm in trouble with God, won't I find out on the judgment day? If I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. Let's not bring it up right now. Why would I get in trouble with God and confess my sin? Why would I do that with anybody? So I've got answers for you, I believe, from the scriptures, from the prayer that Daniel prayed, from the teaching that John gave in 1 John, and from a whole group of psalms that weren't on the screen and weren't read to you because we just didn't have enough time to read 8 chapters of the Bible. But I'm going to refer to them, and they're related to these other scriptures. So these are the three reasons that I have before you today that we might confess and turn ourselves in. Number one, because God is merciful. God is merciful. That's one reason why we might confess our sins. Number two, we would confess our sins to become clean. I'll explain more about that. That's the area where controversy lies. Number three, we confess our sins to keep going. All right, let's look at each of those. God is merciful. This prayer that Daniel prayed, we just caught the end of it. The beginning of the chapter, chapter 9, I recommend turning to Daniel chapter 9 sometime this week and checking it out. If you really want to know what it's like to confess your sin to God and you want an example of a right attitude in it, Daniel chapter 9 is where I recommend you going, his prayer. Because it's a beautiful prayer that is 100% confession of sin. He doesn't say, God, we were framed. God, don't you understand how it felt to be us? God, it wasn't really that bad, was it? He doesn't minimize the sin. He doesn't make excuses. And he starts, this is really interesting and really important for your understanding of why to confess sin. He starts with knowing the prayer has to be answered in the beginning. The chapter starts with him saying, well, Jeremiah the prophet said, after 7 years, we'd be released from our captivity and come back to the promised land. And it's time for the word of the Lord to be fulfilled. So he prays and pleads knowing that his prayer is already answered. If you know you believe in Christ, you know that you're forgiven by his blood, you're praying a prayer that you know is already answered, but we're given an example to pray it anyway. You see, the controversy about confessing our sin is, you know, isn't it unfaithful to believe that our position with God is forever clean in Christ and then to confess like we're not clean? Well, of all the arguments I heard, a 3-minute little video from gotquestions.org, I thought, gave the best answer. And that was, we don't confess sin to change our position with God. We confess sin to restore our relationship with God. And I would say that it's not that your relationship with God ceases to exist when there's a heavy burden of sin in your heart. You've got a relationship with God, if you have one, now and always. Now and forever. When Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, he's your Lord now and forever. You've got a relationship. It's just a little messed up right now. You know, if you've got a burden of sin, it's just something that's hurting the relationship. It's still there. So we change, we pray not to change our position, but to change our cognition, to change the way that we react in the relationship with God. As preachers always say, if there's a distance between you and God, you're the one that moved. It's us that does that. So we confess, with that in mind, and that's what Daniel's doing. At the end of the prayer, he's confessing, knowing that, you know, that God's going to answer the prayer. But then at the end of the prayer, he gives the reason. He's poured out his heart. We did it. It's our fault. You were righteous. You're right and we're wrong. Over and over again, he prays it. And then he says, not because of our righteousness, but because of your mercy, God, hear and act. And he's asking for a restoration. That's always what we're doing when we're praying a prayer of confession, asking for a restoration. I'm just going to admit, I do my best to pick prayers of confession and sometimes write them. And they're not that great. They're just an illustration of something that needs to come from your own heart that's very specific and deals with what you're dealing with. But we can go to God because he's merciful. Now, I'm going to ask all of us just to take a moment and look inside and say, do you believe that God is merciful? Do you trust that? Do you feel that way? Do you feel that God is merciful? Jesus asked us to consider that kind of question when he gave the parable of the 10 talents. This is a popular Jesus teaching. You may have heard of it. A master had 3 servants. It's told in a couple different ways in different gospels. And he says, I'm going on a long trip, and I want you to take my money and make more with this money. Gives 1 10 bags of money, 1 5 bags of money, and 1 1 bag of money. The tenner goes and gets 10 more, 100% return on investment. Now he's got 20 bags. The 5-bag person, 5 more, 100% return. Now he's got 10 bags. The person with only 1 bag buried it in the ground and said, And the master comes back and says, what's this? Not a penny, nothing more? You didn't make anything with the bag of money I gave you? And this is the answer. Here's the key. He said, you're a harsh man, to the master. You reap where you did not sow, so I buried it in the ground. Here, take what's yours. Don't have anything to do with me. What he's doing is enacting exactly what the serpent whispered into the ear of Eve. I'm getting my words all squished together. The serpent came along in the Garden of Eden, the book of Genesis, and it describes where human sin started when it was infected with the divine rebel kind of sin that we talked about last week. This anointed cherub was in the Garden of Eden, spoke into Eve's ear and said, what a pity, I'm paraphrasing, what a pity that you can't eat any fruit. No fruit at all. You can't eat any fruit from the trees. Is it true that you can't eat fruit from any tree? Oh, no. It's just the tree in the middle of the garden we can't eat from. So the seed is planted. God is a harsh God. God's not merciful. He's a hard man. He reaps where he doesn't sow. You're a hard man. That's why I'm turning against you. So there's a tendency in us to believe that God is hard, that God's unmerciful. That's like the root of sin. We got to understand that we're going to be constantly tempted with that feeling, and especially when we're legitimately guilty and we feel it. So if we're going to confess, we've got to believe truly that God is merciful. And he is merciful. In this parable that Jesus taught, the people that believed in God's mercy received an incredible reward. Come share in your master's happiness, is the way Jesus put it. You were faithful with a little, I'll put you in charge of much. And in Luke's gospel, he says, 10 cities, 5 cities, in charge of entire cities for being faithful with a little few bags of money. That's a rich reward. That's a merciful God. That's a generous God. God is merciful. We'll come back to that, I believe, as we come to the third point. We confess our sins because God is merciful. And that's what I wanted to point out in the prayer in Daniel. And what I wanted to point out in 1 John is that we confess our sins to become clean. You know, when I was looking at all the things that happen in that passage when we confess sin, I summarized it as being clean. We agree with the truth and we walk in the light. All these wonderful things happen But it could be summarized by saying we become clean, where the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That word in Greek is the parent word for catharsis. Catharsis. When I think of catharsis, I think of when you're in terrible grief and you just cry your guts out. You finally, something triggers you and you really cry. Or you've got a terrific conflict with somebody and finally the door opens to talk about it. And you are able to slow down enough to listen and they slow down enough to listen to you. And then you forgive and you start again. That's catharsis. What a good feeling. Well, the Greek word basically means to remove what isn't supposed to be there. Like taking a sliver out. I hate slivers. I hate the slivers that are invisible, magic slivers. You're like, you rub your finger some way and it hurts, and you get every magnifying glass you have, you can't see anything. There it is, a magic sliver. But when it's gone, what a relief. That's catharsis. Something was there that wasn't supposed to be there. That's cleansing. Also, backpacking. I haven't backpacked much, but I did one big trip in the Olympic Mountains, and my pack was way too heavy because I had like practically a tackle box of fishing stuff. We were along a river the whole way, so I'd have all this fishing stuff. And I thought I was so tough carrying this big bag. It probably destroyed my knees for life. But when you take the backpack off, you feel like you're walking on the moon. Like, it feels so great. Like, oh, this load is off of me. That's cleansing. That's catharsis. That's confessing sin. Something that's on you is removed. It's not supposed to be there. You know who is completely clean? It's God. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. There's nothing in God that isn't supposed to be there. And He's our example. Jesus is our example. And so that's what God is working us towards, towards being people in whom there's nothing in there that isn't supposed to be there. So when we confess, we say, hey, you've shown me something in here that isn't supposed to be here. And it's God's grace that even shows it to us. When I went to seminary, it was after 5.5 years of youth ministry in Seattle, urban ministry, and, you know, some suburban kids that were well off in terms of assets, you know, not just financial assets, but like emotional assets, and then some at-risk youth from the neighborhoods and the housing projects. It was quite a mix. And one night I warned these kids. I said, you know, I'll take you home to your mama at 2 a.m. if I have to. You know, don't break these rules. And I was trying to, I really loved them. I loved those kids. And I would play with them like a father plays with their kids. You know, we'd run through the parking, this church had a parking garage. We'd run through in the dark. We'd play all kinds of games. We tore through that church like maniacs. I loved those kids. But of course they got in trouble and they didn't obey the rules all the time. Well, one night I sent them home in the middle of the night on an overnighter. And some of the kids that were some of my favorites. And they never came back to the youth group after that. And I went away to seminary to try and do youth ministry as a pastor, to try to help a church become a people that could, you know, lead people to Jesus, because that's what youth ministry is. 90%, 95% of people come to Jesus before they're 18. And I had forgotten about it. But God just said it, showed it to me, like a tumor you discover on accident. Said there's something in there that's not supposed to be there. You know, when you sent those kids home, it wasn't about being a good leader. It was about looking like a good leader. It wasn't about what they needed. It was about what you needed. You needed to look like a person who could keep his boundaries. It wasn't about what they needed. And I confessed my sin. But I wouldn't have seen it if it wasn't for the Lord. Something was in me that wasn't supposed to be there. It was pride. And, you know, I got a subscription to this confession. I get to confess it again and again because it's a character flaw. It's called conceit. Once my sister, I'm giving you the full deal today. Once my sister, none of this was planned, you know, but my sister once said to me, when we were growing up, she said, you know, being conceited doesn't look good on you. Something like that. It's like so perfect. Just a sister moment, you know. You're right, but I don't like it. And I know, you know, it's a character flaw. And the Lord's given me the grace to see when it's happening. And it's a subscription. You know, I go on my knees in the morning and say, you know, when I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. like Becky was saying, the good Father doesn't lead us in those bad places. Deliver me from this temptation. You know, I know it's a character flaw that I'm prone to be tempted to. So I clean to get it, you know, I pray so that I won't, I'm aware of something I've done that was acting in conceit, I can release it to God and have it taken out of me. God doesn't change, my eternal position doesn't change, but my brain changes, my heart changes. So that's one reason we confess. The third reason, this surprised me, I learned something every time I preach a sermon. But the third reason that we confess that I have for you today is so we can keep going. We can keep going. And one of the place that I wanted to start, one of the things I wanted to read for the scripture was a historical psalm. There's a handful of psalms in the Old Testament that basically tell the whole Bible, the Old Testament. They say God chose a nation and they were slaves and he did all these miracles and saved them from Pharaoh and fed them in the desert and brought them to the promised land and they conquered these nations and then got the land that God had for them. The whole story is God did miracles, people sinned. And he cried out for mercy. They cried out for mercy and God forgave them. And then they kept going. God led them to the next place, did a bunch of miracles, and they sinned. And then they cried out for mercy and God forgave them, so they kept going. And the psalm usually ends with, oh Lord, keep us going. Bring us back into the promised land. Deliver us from exile. They're writing these psalms from Babylon after they've blown it and they've lost everything. And it's leading to Jesus. And then Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit is sent to us. And then we read in the book of Acts, God's not done. We're still going. There's still people that need to come to know the Lord. There's still a mission. And we still sin and we still need forgiveness. And we still need to keep going. How many of you know that in 2,000 years of history, the church has sinned? Well, we don't know it. Everybody else does. I learned it in school. I learned the Scarlet Letter. I learned the only sermon in school I ever learned, Sinners at the Hands of an Angry God. My public school made sure I knew that the church had sinned. I learned about the Salem witch trials. I learned about colonialism and, you know, I learned about all kinds of things. If we don't know it, everybody else does. But the church is still going because God is merciful and God forgives. And we've been confessing our sins for 2,000 years and we've been renewing, reforming, and we need to renew and we need to reform. So confession is for endurance. The book of Revelation repeats this phrase. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. Endurance is what we're called for. Lucas took me running this week. I said, I'm not a runner, Lucas, but you know, I'll go with you as far as I can. And I said, how far have we gone? He gave me the number, you know, and then he said, Dad, relax. I'm like, oh, okay, whew, relax. That helped a little bit. You know, when we're enduring, when we're running the race of faith, we need more than just a hard head. You know, more than just, I can do this. We need to have a soft heart. Just like me relaxing on the run, not just a hard head, but a soft heart, a heart that opens up to the Lord and confesses so we can keep going. It's a race of endurance. And we'll stop. We'll have arrested development. We won't grow in our faith if we hold inside and say we have no sin. Hold our sins inside. We got to confess. It's to help us keep going. So, my friend, last little bit of information. The only way praying our prayer confession in our lives and in our worship is useful is if we have faith that God can really change us. We have faith that we're going to keep going. Like, it's just useless. It feels really discouraging to say, well, here I am, guilty again. Like I mentioned, it's a subscription. You know, here's today's guilt. We don't have to say, here's today's guilt, and that's the end of the story. Say, God, I trust you. I believe you. I'm not proud, conceited. I'm not conceited the way I am today, the way I used to be. And I know that you'll finish what you started. And I don't have to act in that character flaw. And I know nothing is too difficult for you. So we're praying this prayer not to feel miserable, not to say we don't believe, but to keep on going. So may God give us the grace to keep on going. Amen.